So we are moving along in the book of Joshua. It still looks like we are in the beginning, but moving along, chapter 7. And Sharon noticed my little play on the title. I'm trying to be, you know, kind of a little creative with the titles, at least. So last Sunday it was Jericho is Fallen, which was kind of an allusion to a movie series. The White House is Fallen or London is Fallen, one of those. So now we have a problem or catastrophe with the AI, and it's not a small I, it's a big I. So that's what I meant. There was a purpose in this thing. So, okay. So we're going to read Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to take it from there, starting with verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. For this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Sorry, I paused for a moment because I will point that verse to you in a second, but there is a verse that is not properly translated, and I was thinking, what's going on here? Okay, so we are in the take section of the book of Joshua. Remember, we divided the book of Joshua into four sections. Cross the River Jordan, take what the Lord has given you, the cities, the land. Divide the land according to the inheritance of each tribe, and then serve when you live in the land. Okay, so we are in the take section. Israel being the instrument of the Lord God is conquering, or in fact, the Lord God himself is conquering the land for Israel to take. And last Sunday, they obey the Lord to the letter, and the Lord delivered Jericho to them, okay? And now, we may think that this is going to be nice, you know, just going smoothly, you know, go AK and AI and some other cities and kill a few kings and that will be over. But no, this, we're dealing with us, with people who are sinful. There is a new generation of Israelites. The old generation that rebelled against God perished in the wilderness. This is a new generation of Israelites. They got circumcised to maintain the covenant with the Lord. They celebrated the Passover. Nevertheless, the sin is present within them. And that sin rears its ugly head in chapter 7. The story is unfolding in chapter 7 in a straightforward way. We have no problems here. There is a little literary device that I'm going to point to in a second that sort of sets up everything for us to interpret. But basically, it's unfolding from verse 1 onward. If you pass the verse 1, from verse 2 onwards, it's unfolding chronologically. Things are happening. People are surprised and feared and they lament, and then the God speaks to them, chastising them and telling them what to do to make things proper with him. But verse 1 and verse 26, the last verse, they form an inclusio. Inclusio is the kind of a bookends, keeping the whole thing together. And in the literary sense, the inclusio is formed when two distant sentences or two distant ideas, same ideas, occur, kind of a bracketing the story. So what am I talking about here? Verse 1, it's a long verse, but there's a sentence at the end of that verse 1 which reads, "And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Okay, so I'm going to be harping on this. I am so sorry, but the original says sons of Israel. And this is important. For some reason, ESV, and I talked to some people who were closely connected to the editorial people, and I may even, if I run into some people from Crossway who are dealing with the Bible, I may ask them, because this is annoying to me at least. But this is important because you will see later on, and I will underline this. When the scripture says sons of Israel, it does not exclude women. This is the language of the covenantal representation. This is a federal language. And you will see that the Jews of the chapter 7, the main element of the story in chapter 7, you have bringing people, men representatives of each tribe, sons of Israel come in each tribe, then sons of the family, sons of the clan. So you have to maintain that. They broke the covenant because the heads of the families did not obey the Lord. Okay, so that's why I'm harping on this. And I know that some of you do not read Hebrew. I know there is plenty of translators here, but some of you do not read Hebrew. So I will, if this is germane, I'm not going to be doing linguistic studies here, but if this is germane to interpretation, to the story, I will point it out to you. Again, "And the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel," in verse 1. And verse 26, there's again a long verse, but there is a sentence, "Then the Lord turned from his burning anger." So the anger of the Lord, the wrath of God, permeates the whole chapter 7. And this is the context that we need to have in mind when we interpret all the events in chapter 7. Okay? I will get back. Actually, I had a little conversation with Bonnie before the class, and I was sort of hinting that this is what's going to be happening today with this. So, anger of the Lord. Why? Because the people of Israel, sons of Israel, broke the covenant that I have commanded them to keep. What was the covenant? Well, in chapter 6, and this verse 17, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." So, except for gold and silver, that was to be kept for the Lord's temple. So that was the commandment. That was the covenant of the Lord. I'm giving you the city. It's yours. Even before you start marching around, it's yours. But you have to obey me, and you have to destroy it completely. Do not keep any good-looking stuff for yourself. Okay? Also, I think that verse 1 of chapter 7, it serves sort of like a mood setter or kind of a attention getter. If you will, there is a gimmick that, especially on the TV series shows, that you have an opening sequence of the episode, and it's like, you know, a hero is doing something and he's in a grave danger. And then it fades and it says 3 days earlier. Okay? I think that's what's going on here. Okay? Because the anger of the Lord burned against Israel the moment Achan kept the things that were devoted for destruction. I don't know how much time elapsed from seizing Jericho to the events in chapter 7, but just, you know, I'm proposing. I'm not going to die on this hill, but this is what I would see this. So we have this, you know, announcement or revelation from the Lord God. God is not pleased. In fact, he's angry. He's displaying his wrath towards his people. And this is what's happening. Okay. So what's going on? Verse 2, we have the story developing. Joshua, obviously, Joshua doesn't know verse 1. At the time when the events were unfolding for Joshua and people of Israel. We have this extra revelatory knowledge from God himself and from the person who wrote the book. So Joshua goes about the business. They are coming to Ai, and he sends the spies to ascertain what's going on. And the spies come back, and they have a good report. They sort of... It's difficult to pinpoint whether they were, relying on God's faithfulness that they saw in the case of Jericho and sort of projecting that to the situation or not. Nevertheless, they said, well, you know, we don't need the whole army. We just need 3,000 people or so. You know, let the other rest, you know. And Joshua sent the army, and they failed. They got slaughtered. They got scared. They ran away from... The city was on a hill. That's why it says going down. And what is interesting is that in Joshua, we were reading about that people of God, people of Israel, were causing fear among people who dwell in the land because of what God did. And we were reading that the lack of motivation, the fear, the hearts were sunken of the Canaanites and Amorites. And here we have the reversal. We have people of God behaving like the sinful, condemned people of the land, which is a very important thing to notice. If you read the Bible on your own, I hope you do, you will see this throughout the scriptures. One of them, Lord willing, we will see when we tackle Book of Judges, which is the next one after Joshua. So you have Israel in the beginning chapters of Judges, which is sort of still like covenant-keeping assembly of people of God. And then as you read through the whole Book of Judges, there is this steep decline. And at the end of the Book of Judges, they behave like people of Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And the same is in Gospel of Matthew, which Matthew wrote specifically to the Jewish audience. So you have scribes and Pharisees. They know where the Messiah will be born, because that's how they direct the Magi's. They know where to send them, but they don't believe, you know, that this is a Messiah. And throughout the book, you see the constant criticizing, constant mocking of Jesus Christ from the scribes. And at the end, you have the high priest striking Christ, the high priest, on the cheek. So that decline is there. I am not saying this to say that, you know, look at all these people of Israel. This is us. Remember, in the Old Testament was written for us as an instruction, as a caution, that we are not different. We are the same sin indwells us. And unless we cling to Christ with all our faith and cry for forgiveness and cry for care from our Heavenly Father, we're going to go down the same way as we read about them. So that decline, I just wanted you to see this here, the kind of reverse, which is what, when Moses was reviewing the covenant and renewing the covenant on those two hills, he was saying that, you know, if you obey, you will be blessed, your children will be healthy, you will eat the fruit of your vine and all that, but if you don't, you will be like Egyptians. So that's what's happening here, okay? Now, there is a very popular interpretation that was my conversation with Bonnie about some people abuse Joshua for the preaching points. So there is a popular, maybe not in our circles, but still, take on this element of failing at the Ai and, you know, being defeated by the Amorites and their heart being down, blaming Joshua for not coming to the Lord in prayer before the battle, and blaming people of Israel for of being overconfident that they, you know. Now, this is not what the text says, okay? They did not fail because Joshua did not. We don't know if he prayed or not. The text doesn't say that. We know because the text says they failed because the wrath of God was burning against Israel. Okay? I'm not excusing the fault of people of Israel. I'm just saying the fault lies in their breaking of the covenant. So that's there is another take. Let me skip that one. The response to the failure or being defeated at Ai, the response from Joshua and the elders of the people is such that they tore their clothes, they fell down on their faces in front of the ark of the Lord, and they put ashes on their heads, which is the ashes on their heads and tearing the clothes, that's the sign of bereavement, of sorrow. They were crying, lamenting the fact that they were defeated and their brothers were killed in battle. So the Joshua, after prostrating himself for a day in front of the Ark of the Lord, starts praying. And we have a recorded prayer of Joshua. And basically, he says, why have you allowed this to happen? Why did you bring us across Jordan so that we will die, and there will be all our name will be erased from the earth. There is a play on words here. The words that are translated earth or land in that passage are the same one Hebrew word, which basically means to those two things, but depends on the context. So, if you talk to the Israeli today, they would say it's the land. That's the word Eretz, but it also in other contexts, like in Genesis 1, God created heaven and the earth, Eretz, so earth. So that the word has two meanings, but depending on context. And here I think it should both be the land, because that's the name of the Lord was famous in the land before, because of what he did through his people. And now Joshua is praying, you brought us across the river and we were defeated, and they're gonna surround us and eradicate us from the land. What will you do for your holy name in the land? Okay, so there's another popular take on this passage that is being preached. That compares this prayer of Joshua to Israel's response in Numbers 14 after the original spies came from the land, the 12 spies, and they were reported that they are giants in the land. Yes, it's flowing with the milk and honey, but there are big people and we cannot do this. And the people rebelled. And let me read that passage because it's important. It's only a couple of verses. So Numbers 14, verses 1 and 2. That's following the report of the spies. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Now, this is a rebellion. This is grumbling at God or complaining about God. What did you do? What possessed you to do this to us? Okay? What Joshua is doing in his prayer, he's complaining to God. This distinction that complaining to God is not the same as complaining about God, that's from Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary. But I think it's very appropriate to notice this. Joshua is not angry at God or rebelling against God, what he did when he brought them across Jordan River. He is basically concerned for the glory of God. You told us, I am paraphrasing here, Joshua's prayer. Joshua says, "You told us that we are your people. And indeed, through us, in your graciousness, you have struck fear among the people because of your great name and your great acts. Now, if we are eradicated, because that's what I think will gonna happen because of this defeat, what will you do for your great name? Your great name needs to be known and praised." So that's the gist of his prayer, okay? It's not rebelling, you know, we're gonna go back. We don't want it anymore. Okay, so God answers Joshua. And we have, again, record of this answer. So God reveals the reason for the defeat at Ai and commands the remedy. And now Joshua learns what we know as the readers of the chapter 7, that the reason for the defeat at Ai is Israel's sin. They have transgressed God's covenant. That's verse 11 in chapter 7. How did they sin? They sin by having taken some of the things that God devoted for destruction and lied about them and hid them for themselves. Now, God not only reveals the reason for the defeat, but he also reveals the consequences of the transgression, the consequences of the breaking of the covenant. So, because of their sin, because of the breaking of the covenant, they can no longer stand in front of their enemies. That is why they have been running away, being chased by the warriors of Ai. But also, because they have taken things devoted for destruction, they themselves became devoted for destruction. Okay? I'm just going to mention in one sentence, because this is a whole another subject, but it's sort of like in the book of Leviticus, you are asked not to touch unclean because you will become unclean. That's what is going on here. You have taken things that are unclean, devoted for destruction, therefore you yourself become devoted for destruction. That's the principle of sin. Sin is so pervasive that any contact with it will make people who are in contact with sin sinful. And most importantly, a consequence of Israel's sin is that God's presence will no longer be with them. That's the, let me see. Just to, it's verse 12. I will be with you no more unless you, your destiny, I'm sorry, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. So that's, of all these consequences are serious, but this is the most serious one. The Lord will turn his face away from people of Israel. Okay? So after stating the reason for the defeat and the consequences of the sin of Israel, the Lord God commands the remedy, what to do to restore the people of Israel to his fellowship. That's a revelation of enormous grace on the part of God. He just, I know that you've seen it, but I want to underscore it, that this is his faithfulness to the covenantal promises and his graciousness to deal mercifully with the stiff-necked people. That's us. In this case, it's Israel, but this is us. So what's the remedy? Remedy is that people of Israel are to consecrate themselves for the next day. Remember, we were talking about consecration in chapter 4 when they were getting ready for circumcision and Passover. So it usually involves basically fasting, cleaning their clothes and abstaining from sexual relations. So that's one element of remedy. The other element of remedy is that things devoted for destruction must be destroyed. Okay? And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. That's verse 16. That's probably the most troubling verse in this chapter. Maybe, well, the execution of that verse too. And then God commands the procedure by which he will reveal the transgressor. I want you to see the what's going on in this story, that there is an interchange between saying Israel broke faith, Israel has sinned, Israel has transgressed, and then in the same context, referring to the same thing, Achan took some of the devoted things, and Achan confessing, I have sinned, I have coveted. So there is a corporeal language, or a language referring to all the people of Israel, and there is an individual language taking Achan out of the crowd, if you will. But they refer to the same thing, the same breaking of the covenant, okay? So that also may be troubling for some of us, because indeed it was Achan who sinned, but why is all of Israel being held accountable? Well, that's another example of federal representation and covenantal treatment of the people of Israel. We have that confirmed, that this is how God views the whole humanity throughout redemptive history. We have this spelled out in Romans 5 by Paul, 5:12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, first Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So one man's sin, because Adam, the first Adam, represented us federal, you know, like a head of creation before God. That means that all men sin, and men here is, again, covenantal language, does not exclude women here. So that's one element that sort of, sheds light. Why is it that sin of Achan is bearing consequences on all of people of Israel? And then we have Paul saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 7, or Galatians 5, 9. So, and that's in the context of not allowing sin to take root in our lives. Because all of us have pet sins. We have stuff that we like to keep, even though we know it's a sin. And we sort of, it doesn't hurt anybody. I don't do it in public, or I am not hurting people around me, so it's okay. Well, it's not. Because a little leaven affects all your being. Okay, so one man's sin in the people of Israel leavened, affected all the people of Israel. Well, we are worked up about this because we cry, well, it's not right, it's not just. Because, why am I bearing consequences of sin because one guy like Adam or Achan sinned? That's not right. Well, we don't have the same objection when the righteousness of one man is attributed to us for no reason. Okay? So you cannot object to the insidious aspect of sin that because of one man's sin, all people around him are sinful, without objecting to the fact that the only righteous man who died unjust death for us, and then his righteousness is given to us for free. We have nothing to do except by being united to him by faith and Holy Spirit. Okay, so keep that in mind. There are consequences when we start being, upset about us being sinful because of Adam's sin. Well, then we are not righteous by the same logic because of Christ's righteousness. Okay, so we have that language of corporal addressing, whole Israel sinned, broke the covenant, and then Achan as an individual. So this is what Joshua hears. Why did this happen? It happened because Israel sinned. What are consequences? You will no longer be able to stand before your enemies. You will no longer be, okay, I'm losing it. You will, because you kept things devoted for destruction, you became devoted for destruction. And my presence will not be with you until you destroy things devoted for destruction. And then he's told what to do. So now Joshua faithfully executes the commandment. And this is basically another glimpse into the day of judgment. Because judgment in the scripture, and it basically applies to our human level judgment as well, it involves or consists of revelation, what happened and who did it, and punishment. So these two elements. And that's what we have. We have the Lord God commanding Joshua to bring all the tribes, and then, okay, so here is the verse that stumbled me when I was reading. And then God will take one tribe. Well, the issue is here that, that's verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. The phrase by lot is not in the original. I think the first people who added that was NIV people, and then it sort of stayed there. There was no... I'm sorry? Okay, well, I'm sorry, but... Okay. This may be the original NIV, because NIV has incarnations. I'm sorry. But the taking is not. I think it's important because it's the Lord God directing Joshua. Not there is a Urim and Thummim, you know, the priest's stones that were used to discern God's will. I don't think that's what's going on here, because it's not in the original language, and to put it in here is being presumptuous. I think there is a Lord God's direct involvement in revealing who is guilty here. So we have the element of revelation in judgment, and then the element of punishment. And when we read about this element of revelation, that length, that description, you know, come by tribe, then the tribe is separated. The tribe is divided into clans, and then the one clan is picked, and then the family of the clan. That's, to me, reminds me of being basically put through the sieve. You know, like separating wheat from the tares, which is exactly what judgment is. And it's a very beautiful, frightening, but beautiful description or depiction of what the day of judgment is. Okay? So the sin of Achan is revealed in front of all of Israel, because it affected all of Israel. And then, as we said before, by keeping the things devoted for destruction, Achan committed himself or turned himself into a thing devoted for destruction. So the punishment is severe. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. But I want you to notice, and maybe some of you already saying, aha, because we just talked about it last Sunday. That's another example of the intrusion ethics. You remember what I was talking about last Sunday? That all that commandment from the Lord God to destroy completely people of Jericho, men, women, children, animals, everything. And people usually kind of balk at this idea of killing innocent children. And that's basically the preview of the day of judgment. And Meredith Klein, a theologian that sort of came up with this interpretation, which I think is right, he calls it the intrusion ethics, ethics from the last day, when everything will be revealed, when we will see the Lord God face to face, and we will be seen as we are, namely children of God. But also people who are not embracing Christ will be seen as they are, and they will reap the just punishment, which is cruel. Well, not cruel in the sense of our law, cruel, and you know, the punishment shouldn't be cruel according to our constitution, but it's severe, it's final. That we have that glimpse in the events at Jericho and here. So that's the intrusion ethics. Ethics meaning that basically the right and wrong will be revealed fully. Okay? So I remember there were, I won't say objections, but there were pauses, you know, from some of you about this whole idea of killing everybody, whether this is just or not. But here we have the same thing turned on the people of God, people of the covenant. So the Lord God, because of who he is, holy, just, and absolutely having nothing to do with sin, he judges and punishes sin righteously and equally, whether this is the pagan people or whether this is directed at the people of God. So we have intrusion ethics face to face, chapter 6 and chapter 7, but the recipients are different. There are people who obviously were not privileged to have revelation from God, but they were also rebels and enemies of God. And here we have a person who was part of the covenantal community and who is who knows the commandments, because he quotes 10th commandment that he broke, I coveted. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out, and I'm going to leave it for you to again chew on it and read the scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart about who God is in relationship to sin. So Achan and all of his family and all of his belongings and the things devoted for destruction that he took unlawfully, they were all burned, stoned and burned as a punishment. This is a very, very serious punishment, very severe punishment. But we are balking at it. We are kind of taken aback, at least, you know, initially, because we have no appreciation of what an awful thing sin is. To resolve or to deal with sin, it took the second person of Trinity, the only begotten Son beloved by the Father, to become man and die unjust, gruesome death on the cross when he was separated from the face of the Father, because that's the consequence of sin. That's what God was telling Israelites. Because you broke the covenant, my presence will not be with you. And the only way to deal with the sin which is in us is to sacrifice the only begotten Son of God. That's how serious sin is. And we are, when we hear these words, and I myself am first one to confess this, we agree, but then we go on, I go on, and you know, a couple of days, boom, sinner extraordinary. So please look at this not as a revelation of cruelty of God, but as a revelation of how hideous and serious sin is. Okay? When the judgment took place and the punishment was completed and the things devoted for destruction were destroyed, the anger of the Lord turned away from the people of Israel. When the Lord Jesus said, it is finished, when all the things related to sin were paid for by Christ, the anger of the Lord turned away from Son of God. And he was raised from the dead as a sign and confirmation that he was indeed the Messiah, and his death was unjust, and now he is vindicated. Okay, so some of the things to consider in this chapter, as if we haven't touched on some of them already. I want you to notice there is a nice motif of recapitulation. Remember, I was telling you that the second generation of Israelites, the Lord graciously allows them to have a similar experience to the first generation. They crossed the Red Sea, the second generation is crossing the Jordan River in a miraculous way. They the sending of the spies in chapter 2 of Joshua sort of mimics or reminds the second generation the original sending of the spies. But here we have a kind of a negative situation where there is a recapitulation of a negative story. In Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8, let me read this to you. Exodus 19, verses 7 and 8. So it's Israel is at the Mount Sinai, and they are receiving the covenant and the law through Moses from the Lord God. So verse 7, chapter 19 of Exodus. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Okay? So we've noticed that, you know, the second generation, when it, you know, chapter 4 and 5, the 4 being crossing of the Jordan, and then circumcision and Passover, and then 5, Jericho. Well, 5 and 6, taking of the Jericho. They were faithful. They were doing what they were being commanded. And then this, chapter 7. Here we have the first generation. They say, well, we will do everything you have given us, Lord, we will do. Well, I don't know exactly how much time in terms of on the clock, on the watch, passed from chapter 19 to chapter 32 when they built themselves a golden calf. Okay? But this is the kind of a reminder of the situation that no matter how much the Lord God consecrates us, the sin is still in us, and we are prone to fall. Okay. We'll talk about it when we come to the last chapter of Joshua. But there is, Joshua reminds them, he's renewing covenant at the end of the book of Joshua. He's close to his death, so he's kind of, it's his last will and testament to the people of Israel. So he's telling, you know, you need to choose whether you serve the Lord or serve the gods. And they say, we will do that. And he said to them, you are not able to do that. Reminds them. So we'll spend more time on it. But this is this idea that, again, I am not being haughty about ourselves in relationship to the Israel of the Old Testament. This is us. And Paul and the writings of the New Testament remind us that what happened in the Old Testament was happened for our edification and for warning. There is nothing special except Christ in us that makes us special. But we can fall the same way as the people of Israel fell when they were in a glorious situation when the Lord from the Mount of Sinai gave them the covenant. And they were like, we're going to do it. You know, just wait a couple of chapters and see what happens. Okay, so finally, there is a heap of stones. We talked about the stones in the situation. I'm sorry. Two more minutes and we'll be done. So the heap of stones as a memorial for, not for the blessing, like it was in the case of crossing the Jordan River, but here is a memorial of how weak Israel is, and as a warning against sinning. And there is a little play on words here, because the heap of stones and the stoning of Achan happened in the valley of Achor. And in Hebrew, that's play on the same word, meaning trouble. So when they see the stones in the valley of Achor, they think trouble. All right.